Let's pray before we go to the Word. God, we thank you for the opportunity to come together as a body, Lord. We thank you for just what a good God you are to us, God. The freedom that we enjoy in this country to come together and do this every Sunday morning. God, to fellowship around your Word, to be encouraged. God, we just thank you for what a privilege that it is, that we don't have to do this in secret. And God, we thank you for the ways you've blessed us, God, in material possessions and in relationships and all of that, and freedoms. But God, we thank you that you are a good God, you are a faithful God, even in the difficult times when you take all of that away. And God, we want to be a people with a testimony to your goodness and to your greatness. Whatever circumstances in life we find ourselves in, God, we want to glorify and honor you. We just pray you'd make us that kind of people. Thank you for your Word, and thank you for this time this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, we were in Psalm 73. And I was preparing this week to go to the book of Matthew, and had some things really excited about. Excuse me. But something kind of was sticking in my mind, and I kind of bothered me, and it was that there was a key aspect of that passage in Psalm 73 that I completely missed. An application, a very important application. And so I was a little frustrated. I was like, God, well, I did all this study in Matthew for this message, and what am I supposed to do with that? And it's like, well, Jared, you needed to study that. You needed that. But you're going to teach in Psalms. So anyway. So if you turn back with me to Psalm 73, we'll do a quick review, a quick recap, since not everybody was with us last week, and just kind of run through what's going on here. Psalm 73. Again, this is the Psalm of Asaph. Asaph was a choir director there in the temple during the time of David. And, he was a man who you can read it in the things that he wrote. He was a real man. He's a real guy with real struggles. And what he's laying out here in Psalm 73 is a confession. It's a testimony of a real dark time that Asaph went through. Where he was really wrestling with some doubts. He was really wrestling with the struggle. When he looked at the apparent disparity between the destiny of the wicked here on this life, that the wicked were prospering, and that the innocent or the righteous were suffering. And how, you'd see in scripture, God, you say that you're going to punish wickedness. That those who don't have any regard for you, their lives are going to be cut short. And they're not going to prosper, and they're not going to get away with it. And then he would look at the world and life around him and say, it just doesn't seem like what's going on, what God says is going to happen in scriptures is really what's happening. And, again, we talked a little bit about it sort of on the grand scale, the philosophical level of, the problem of evil and suffering in the world and how it is really a difficult thing to wrap your mind around. But ultimately, it's not about those kind of discussions that Asaph's wrestling. It's at a personal level. And so deep was Asaph's struggle that he says there in verse 2, but as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped. This almost brought Asaph down. It almost caused him to turn and abandon his faith. This really was a serious struggle in Asaph's life. And it's a serious struggle that we face. When we go through heartache and trouble in life, we cry out to God and we ask him, we are praying in tears, asking God to do something. And then he doesn't do it. What do you do in that place? What do you do when you see those friends and family members around you and in your own life, people suffering, But people, not the wicked, the people who are trying to follow after God. They want to serve God. They want to honor God. And yet you see these people who have no regard for God. They just live the way they want. They do what they want whenever they want, and they don't worry about it. The violent and the deceptive. And yet they seem to be being rewarded. What do you do with that? Asaph lays out his struggle in real plain words. And he honestly wrestles with this all the way down until verse 17. It says, until I came into the sanctuary of God, until he came into God's presence, until he entered, went in before the Lord. I think maybe it was a prayer kind of like this. God, I don't get it, but I trust that you're good, and I need your help to see this for the way it is. And that's the same opportunity we have in those places of doubt, those places of struggle, to say, God, I don't get it. And I need you to meet me where I'm at. I need you to help me to understand, help me to see this for what it is, because I don't. I trust that you're good. Your word says you're good. I believe you're good, but right now I'm not seeing it. Until I came into the sanctuary of God, then I perceived their end. And it's amazing how quickly, once he goes before the Lord and prays that prayer, and I think enters into worship again, that God, like a light switch, the lights come on and he sees it. He sees things for the way they really are. They're spiritually discerned. It's a spiritual perspective. But what made the difference? What made the difference for Asaph so that he could see what was really going on? Well, as we move on down, verse 23, it says, nevertheless, I'm continually with you. You have taken hold of my right hand, and just as an aside, this is, again, that beautiful promise that when you're in the midst of the struggle and you're trying to grasp hold of God, you need to remember it's not about you getting a hold of him. It's the fact that God is holding on to you, that he carries us through these things, and he's not going to let us go. With your counsel, you will guide me and afterwards receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And then verse 28. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I might tell of all your works. In all of this, the thing that made the difference for Asaph was to redefine what good is. That Asaph's ultimate good is not about health and wealth and prosperity and an easy life. It's about being brought near to God. That in that near fellowship, that close fellowship with the Lord, that in God, he has everything that he needs. Just like he said, is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. My portion, all I've got is you. But you're all I need. And you're all I need, and you're all I want. That's the renewed perspective that Asaph comes to. And it changes everything as he looks at it. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. And you say, Jared, okay, yeah, that's what we talked about last week. What's the thing you missed? You know, what's so important that we would return to this? Well, it's there in verse 28. It's the last half of the verse. It says, but as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge. Why? That I might tell of all your works. In all of this, Asaph recognizes what he really needs, what he really wants, is to be near to God. It's not about the Mercedes, and it's not about the big house. It's not about financial stability, and it's not about health. What he really wants is to be near to God, to be satisfied by God in that way, so that he can have a testimony. He wants to have a testimony to God's goodness, to God's faithfulness, to God's greatness. And I would make the case that in this life, testimony is, we can boil our lives all down basically to a testimony. That the sum total of what we say and what we do, can be called a testimony. Because, you know, if I use my words, and I use my time, and I use my talents, and I use my wealth to honor and glorify and lift up the name of Christ, what does that say to the world about what I believe and what I value? It's a testimony. And on the other hand, if I use my words and I use my time and I use my talents and I use my wealth to lift up myself or to make my life easy, simply with, you know, just to make things smooth for me, what does that say about what I believe and what I value? It's a testimony. And what Asaph's saying here is I want to have a testimony of God's goodness. I want to tell everybody of God's works, of how great he is. And I think 3 weeks, this church does, for the Thanksgiving service, there isn't a sermon as such. No one person gets up and speaks. It's an opportunity for the body to bear witness, to give testimony to God's faithfulness. And you know, we need to hear of those answered prayers. We need to hear of how God has been good, how God has provided, how God has healed, how God has come through for us, rescued us from a situation, restored a relationship. We need to hear those things. And so I think it's 3 weeks from now, it's the Sunday that James and Susie come back. We have an opportunity to do that. And I would be thinking about that even now. What is it that, what are those things that I can bear witness to, testimony to, of the good things that God has done in my life? And that's important. We need to hear that. But you know what we need to hear, maybe even more, is the testimony of the prayers that God hasn't answered. That God is faithful in the struggle. That even though he hasn't provided what I've asked for, I know he's still good. I've seen him to be faithful and sufficient in my life. That even though he hasn't brought the healing that we've been asking for, that God is still good. And that he's everything that I need. That, I would make the case, is even a more powerful testimony. There's a story we all know very well. It's the story of Job and his life. Job was a man who was blessed, really, within material possessions. He was wealthy, very rich. He had a family, all the kids and a wife, a position in the community, health. And Job had it pretty good. But on top of that, he had a great testimony. He gave honor to God in all of that. That all of these things he recognized came from God. And he told people that. He lifted up God's name in front of his community, to his neighbors, to his family. But Satan made a bet. He made a wager. That's the way I think about this story, that really it's Satan's wager. That he goes before God, which is kind of interesting. He goes before God and he says, okay, yeah, Job, okay, seems like a decent guy, right? He's stinking rich though, isn't he? And he's got it pretty easy. Sure, he'll say that he loves you, God. Why wouldn't he? Look how easy his life is. Look at how much he's got. Why wouldn't he? This is working for him, right? Why wouldn't he want to bear testimony to how great you are? Look what all he's got. And then comes the wager. Then comes the bet. I bet if you take all that away, you strip all that away, you take away his wealth and his health and his family, all of those things, I bet his testimony goes with it. That was essentially the wager that Satan makes to God. And God says, all right, well, let's find out. What Satan wanted to do was put the fire to Job. And God says, okay, you can do that. And we talk in Christian circles a lot about refinement. Basically what refinement is, right, is you take a bulk of material and somewhere in there is something precious, you think there's something precious, and you put it in a furnace and you light a fire. And you burn it and you burn it and you burn it, and you burn it all down until everything's gone except for that precious thing that you believe is there, somewhere contained within all that material. And what Satan's bet was is, if I light this fire and burn all this stuff away, there's just going to be ashes in the bottom. There won't be anything left. That he'll be able to destroy Job's testimony. So he does that. His children all are killed in a day. In a day. All of his wealth, all of his lands, his possessions, all of that goes away. He's left destitute and poor. His wife, it almost would have been better if she had died as well, because she was no help to him at all. Her advice was to curse God and die. Thanks, honey. Right. You know, that's real helpful. Meet me right where I'm at. Right. His friends were horrible advice, and his health goes with it too. Breaks out and boils and sores. The fire's on. It's all burning down. But lo and behold, in the bottom is gold. Because some of the great quotes are, there's two that come from Job. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And he also said, though he slays me, though God himself would come down and kill me, still I'm going to serve him. You can take it all away, God. You can take my very life, but I'm not turning my back. That's gold. That's that precious gold in the bottom of the furnace. And what really happened in all of this? Satan sought to destroy Job's testimony through burning all this stuff up. But what did he really do? He amplified it. He left no doubt. He left no doubt. Nobody could say after that, well, Job only loves God because he's rich. Job only loves God because he's got it easy. Nobody could ever say that again. And that in the midst of trials and suffering, it's an opportunity to amplify, to magnify. It's like a loudspeaker, that testimony. God is good. God is good. We have a testimony of faithfulness when he gives, when he answers prayer, when he heals. It's something that needs to be shared. And I would encourage you, share it. And don't wait just for that service in a few more weeks. Share it. Share it with the church family, with your friends and family. But share the testimony of God's faithfulness to you, even in the midst of suffering. Because that's something that the world doesn't understand. It has a hard time with that one. And you might look at that and say, well, Jerry, that's great. And I hope that people in that position will do that. I want to hear of that testimony. But you might say, but I've had an easy life. I really have. And I'm with you. I'm not somebody who's experienced a lot of heartache and suffering and trial in life. Really, I haven't. Ben and I, we're in good health, or we have three beautiful, healthy girls. I've never had to go without food. There's been places where it seemed close, but you know what? I never have. Never have. Never been without a roof over my head. Never been without clothes. I don't think I've experienced that kind of suffering in my life. And yet I want to have a testimony like that as well. I want the world to see, you know what? It's not about just an easy life. That's not why I follow God. I want to be near to God because he's all I need. He's all I want. I want to have a testimony like that. Well, we give testimony when he gives. We give testimony even in the midst when he takes things away. But it's a very powerful testimony when he calls us to give our lives away, and we do. I think of Abraham. Abraham was a man who'd been prospered by God. He'd received all kinds of physical wealth. And he had an amazing prayer answered. He wanted a son. His wife was barren. They couldn't have kids. And yet God blessed them with a son through his wife. It was a miracle. And that right there is a great testimony to God, to that prayer that God answered. But you know the story. God gives this to Abraham and then calls him to give it right back. his most precious possession, his most precious thing in life, his son, more precious than his own life, I'm sure. God calls him to lay that down on an altar and give it back. And you look at that story and, you know, it'd be one thing if God had taken away, but to ask him to give it back. What does that say to the rest of us as we look on? What testimony is that about what Abraham believes and values? When God asks us to give the things that are most precious to us back to him, what does that say to the world around? I think of this Iranian pastor that's been in the news. You might be keeping track with that. He's on death row. I mean, they're going to kill him. He's going to be executed because he won't recant. He won't abandon his faith. He won't turn from Christianity back to Islam. And the world doesn't always pick up on this, but the world is taking note of this one right now. And it's an amazing testimony, not just to us believers, but to everybody, that this man believes that this life is not all there is, and this life is not the best there is. That God is worth honoring even to death, to give everything. He's living for the next life. What an amazing testimony. We pray that he'll be preserved. We pray that God would intervene. But whatever happens, I praise God that man has stood firm in that to testify to all of us that, you know what, no matter how dark it gets, no matter what God asks you to give up, no matter what he takes away, he's still faithful. He's all we need. Matthew 5:16 says, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Yeah, it's a kind of a funny verse. Yeah, you can turn there, but Matthew 5. We'll spend a bit of time there. Matthew 5:16. "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." It is a funny passage to me because when you read it, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works," right? What did Jesus spend so much time railing on the Pharisees about? That you do all this stuff, it's all outward appearance. You want people to see the good stuff that you do, right? And he hammered them on that. Jesus had no kind words for the whitewashed tombs. All this outward, all this fluff, all this stuff. Why would he be telling us, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works"? Because it's about intent, right? The Pharisees were doing it because they wanted to be glorified. They wanted people to look at them and say, "Man, they're good." What Jesus is saying is, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." You know, when we want to see a good example of that, we just look to the life of Christ. Jesus did good works. Jesus did good works openly and outwardly so that everybody could see them. But as you look at it, the way he laid his life down sacrificially, it's a clear testimony of what he really valued and what he was really after. He was after honoring his Father, glorifying his Father. This kind of light isn't comfortable, and it's not convenient. He later on in that same chapter in Matthew 5, let me get there. Verse 44, he says, "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing? What more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles doing the same?" He's saying that, you know, the kind of way that we're accustomed to showing kindness is not unique. Being a good neighbor doesn't stand out. It really doesn't. Everybody does that. You know, most people in society, and I honestly believe this, Christian or not, most people, a lot of people, they want to be liked by other people, and they want to be nice to their neighbors. They want to get along. So we don't really stand out in the world when we live that way. He calls us to a different kind of life. That you wouldn't just love those who love you, but that you would love those who hate you. That you wouldn't just serve those who are convenient to serve, but serve in a way that you have, that it costs you, because that's not common in this world. To serve in the way that he served, as a living sacrifice, to lay down the things that are most precious to us in life, our time, our dreams, you know, of travel, of what, you know, whatever it is, to lay down the relationships even and offer them up to him. That in, you know, with our children, with our friends, with our family, that nothing is off the table. That is uncommon in this world. That is a light that shines bright in this world. Let's be a people who have a testimony to give. Let's remember those answered prayers. Let's remember those things that he's done. those amazing breakthroughs. We need to hear that. Let's share the times that have been dark and difficult. When the healing didn't come. When the job offer didn't come through, when provision isn't there, let's share the testimony of God's faithfulness in through that time. But let's let our lives be a testimony by laying them down, that the world can see, you know what, this is not all there is. It's not about the toys, and it's not about the stuff. It's not about all these things that we're all pining after. That there's more to it than just this. And that God is worth it all. That he's everything that we need. As I said again, I just want to hit this one more time. A few more weeks and we have that service. Come prepared. Come prepared to share what God's faithfulness, God's goodness. And in the meantime and beyond, live your life as a testimony. Seek, just as Asaph wanted for himself, to make his whole life a testimony, to tell of God's good works. Let's pray. God, we just thank you for this pastor there in Iran. God, for his faithfulness to you, for what a demonstration it is to us, a wake up. That this is not all there is. And this is not the most important thing that there is. We want to live our lives that way. God, even if you never call us to lay our lives down in that way, to be executed before an unjust court. God, we want to be the kind of people who value you just the same. That nothing's off the table. That we're willing to lay it all down for you. God, when it's hard and difficult and beyond, when it's more than we can bear, when the suffering is crushing us, God, we look to you to be our strength, to be our portion forever. And God, we declare that to the world, that you are all we need. And God, if you would choose to put us in the fire and refine us down, I pray that gold would be found in the bottom, that you would be honored and glorified, come what may. God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you that we can be a body and encourage one another, build each other up, and tell of all your works in our lives. We just ask your blessing on the rest of this morning and the week before us. In Jesus' name, amen.